Good morning, everybody. Thank you. Haven't done this in a little bit. Okay. As you know, I have to write mine out, otherwise my mind wanders, so you have to have patience with me. Like, obviously the best way to speak is to be able to speak just without any notes in front of you. And I remember Homer Lanier once said, those of you who know him, that it's much harder to speak for 20 minutes than it is for an hour. 20 minutes, you got to say everything concisely, and you got to get what you want said. In an hour, you can meander, you can, oh yeah, that's where my point was, and come back to it and tell a story along the way. So, and the best thing is, do anybody ever watch a TED Talk on YouTube? So you know they memorize every single word. It's the rules of TED Talk. You have to memorize every single word, including the sentences where, you know, they'll be like, and so I was walking and then, I don't know, I thought this is what I should do, right? As if it's the thoughts just coming to them now as they're speaking. No, that's memorized. They memorized to do it like that. But that takes a lot of work. I don't know if you go, Yael, you guys know Yael, right, Brits? She did a TED Talk once and practiced on us up in the room upstairs because she had to do it exactly that way several times, and she had to record herself doing it and submit it before they would. Anyway, I'm breaking my own rule by going off script here. But here's the, because I didn't have time to memorize it, this is why I'm reading, and to keep it to 20 minutes or whatever. So this week's parasha is a difficult one, especially in today's reality. It starts in the middle of Deuteronomy chapter 7, about how Israel is commanded by God to destroy and drive the nations out from the land. Starting at the beginning of the chapter, though, you can see just how harsh these commandments are. I'm reading from the beginning of chapter 7 here. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of this earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So these are the kinds of passages that in the Bible that most of us don't know what to do with. Because when you read a few verses like this in isolation, they seem pretty unequivocal. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's bad guys, and they're supposed to get rid of them. Then, of course, you read further, and you realize there are several ifs, ands, and buts, which we'll get to in a moment. But even without conditions and the context that changed the way we understand what's being said in these verses, there's something about the harshness of the commands to destroy people in any context that doesn't sit right with our modern moral sensibilities. Sort of like when we hear Jesus say, you guys know this verse, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. What do you do with that verse? Obviously, we know that elsewhere Jesus said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments, including honor your father and mother. Jesus also said, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. So we know from context, that is the whole of Jesus' teachings and character, that he had to have meant something other than a commandment to actually hate our family and ourselves in order to be his disciples. In fact, in this case, context helps us understand that, and learning about the original languages and cultures helps us understand that what Jesus is saying is that true discipleship requires devotion to him first, and even above, but not in place of, our very good and necessary love and devotion to our parents, siblings, and ourselves. So what's going on here in our parasha? It sounds like, on the face of it, like a commandment to commit genocide. Well, here too, even in our short parasha, you can see there's a larger context that will quickly mitigate that simplistic reading. First of all, we read that the Israelites are supposed to destroy and defeat their enemies, but a few short verses later, God acknowledges there are too many of them, impossibly too many, to be beaten in battle. And because of that, God says he will drive them out, little by little, using great trials, the signs and wonders, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed, just like he did with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So on the one hand, God says he'll give Israelites the land as possession if they love him and keep his commandments, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Then moments later, God says, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is not. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. Then, even though God promised to keep his covenant for 1,000 generations, which is simply a poetic way of saying forever, the scripture says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. But then, Moses essentially begs God to overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. So do you hear that? Moses is negotiating with God, as he always does, saying, never mind Israel's righteousness or unrighteousness. Never mind the righteousness or unrighteousness of the other peoples in the land. Dear God, please just keep your covenant for your sake. Do it so that the world will not lose faith in you, regardless of the behavior of either your people or their enemies. So then finally, there's that injunction not to intermarry with any of the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Of course, how could there be any Canaanites to marry if the understanding is that they would all be dead? But it's clear from that same passage that not only will not all be killed, but there is a commandment to treat those who remain with absolute equality. The Lord, I'm reading from Deuteronomy 9 here, the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He shows no partiality. and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Does that sound like a reality where the non-Israelites have been wiped out or ethnically cleansed? Does that sound like the description or a mandate even for racial or ethno-religious superiority over other ethnic groups? God is saying here that yours will be the first nation and society in history that will not discriminate against its minorities. After all, you know what it was like to live as an oppressed minority, lacking equal rights for generations. You know this is the way of the world, but you also know that God is the creator of all and loves his creation equally. And because you know my heart and character, your mission in the world is going to be to reflect my love for all peoples through your devotion to me and your righteous treatment of others. So why am I highlighting all of this specifically? Because throughout this last 10 and a half months, I think we have all heard some of the most atrocious positions on this war, many of them from believers. On the one end of the spectrum, there are anti-Semites. No need to waste time on them in this forum. But there are also well-meaning, even if delusional, pacifists and other bankrupt moralists. These are people who believe that surrendering and sacrificing innocence to evil and murder is somehow preserving of righteousness. It is not. It is vile cowardice and ultimately an accomplice to evil itself. On the other side of the spectrum, however, I've heard calls from believers to, for example, wipe Gaza off the map, or to destroy the Palestinian people, or to give no regard to civilians in Gaza because there are no innocent people in Gaza. And of course, they will arm themselves with cherry-picked verses like what quoted in the very beginning of this message. This too is a horrendously inhumane evil and a complete misreading of God's character as drawn from the totality of Scripture. I've tried to show how even in the narrow context of the passages we read today, that it would be wrong to read Scripture this way. But we should know, even intuitively, that this is wrong from the whole of human history, and specifically from the ways that we have yearned for God to act in our own lives. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or from Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This means that when you pray for the protection of Israel, you should pray with equal vigor and concern for the protection of Palestinians. Equal vigor and concern. Not for the Hamas fighters. I personally hope that even they would see the light, come to know the truth, and change their ways, as many in fact have, providing invaluable information on hostages, for example. But if they persist in murdering, I personally hope that they are thwarted, incapacitated, and, not to mince words, killed. But I'm confident of one thing. This will not end in the eradication of the Palestinian people. The conflict may indeed continue for generations to come, but it's also not inevitable that it do so. No one could have imagined that the German nation, once enraptured with Nazi ideology, would work so thoroughly to uproot anti-Semitism in their society and so quickly become one of Israel's staunchest allies. a similar future, however distant, is not an impossibility for this land. Who, if not us, who believe in the transformative power of God's interventions in the lives of peoples and nations, will and must work to bring it about? So I'll end with this. Many of you know my mother's life story. She grew up in a family that succumbed to a Christian cult. In fact, my grandparents were the leaders of that cult. There was every kind of abuse imaginable there: emotional, spiritual, financial, sexual, you name it. Everything except violence with weapons, that I know of anyway. When we would visit for extended stays when I was a child growing up, I would always wonder why the members didn't just leave. After all, they were in the middle of Chicago with regular jobs, not trapped under the absolute cruelty and authoritarian rule of Hamas in Gaza. But they couldn't simply leave. So thoroughly brainwashed and ensnared in a twisted ideology they'd become. When the FBI finally and forcefully shut the whole operation down, almost everyone scattered and never fully recovered from the broken ruin their lives had become. Very few, like my mom, found restoration in a family and a community who loved her and helped bring out what God had always meant for her: to be the powerhouse of a saint who has deeply influenced literally hundreds of lives. And it came about through prayer, hope, most of all, love. How can we yearn for any less for the people of Gaza? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this horrendous situation all around us, and sometimes we don't know how to pray. We want to have hope, but we're angry. We have rage, maybe even hatred, for the forces that have caused such suffering and death and destruction. Lord, help us never to lose sight of what you want us to see and hope for. Lord, let us remain humble, never confident in our own righteousness. Lord, even for those who are our enemies or adjacent to our enemies, or those who we're not quite sure if they're our enemies or not, Lord, let us never lose your heart for them. It's easy to pray for ourselves and for those we love, and it takes just 1,000 times more effort to pray for those we don't have right next to us, don't see, don't feel any affection for in the natural, don't fully understand what is going on in their hearts and minds, don't fully understand their motivations, hate the motivations that we do see. And it's impossible for us to imagine that it could be any better. That they could truly be redeemed, truly see the light, truly come to love. Lord, give us faith and hope, and help us to make that extra effort, that Herculean, impossible effort to pray for in equal vigor and hope for ourselves, for our loved ones, and for all the peoples in this land. To one day know the truth. In your name we pray. Amen.